April 11th. In the reading of the Old Testament today, we'll be looking in the book of Joshua, chapters 3 and 4. Before we read the text, let me give you an overview of what's going on here. Moses, the Lord's servant, is dead, and in his place stands General Joshua, one of only two adults surviving the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Joshua must guide the nation across the flood-swollen Jordan River and into battle against the fortified cities of Canaan. Certainly not an assignment for the faint-hearted. Spying out the city of Jericho, crossing the Jordan, circumcising the new generation, each step brings comforting reminders of God's promise to fight on behalf of his people. An illustration would be the coach is giving his pregame pep talk to the local football team. Now, to the players, the opposing team looks enormous, obviously outweighing and no doubt outplaying them at every position. Somehow, the coach's encouragement kind of rings a bit hollow. Okay, men, now I want you to go out there and be strong, be courageous. Don't let their size terrify you. But then, an amazing thing happens. The coach, a man of unequaled strength and skill, lays aside his whistle and his playbook, dons a jersey, and announces to the team, "Okay, guys, I'm going to be your quarterback, and in my strength, we cannot fail, so be strong." Well, here in the opening chapters of Joshua, we find no mere divine pep talk. Rather, God was providing Joshua with the bedrock assurance he needed to face the towering giants and fortified strongholds of Canaan. Humanly speaking, the battle seemed already lost. But from God's perspective, the battle was already won, because it would be fought in his strength. Now, what is one situation in your life today in which you too can draw courage from the promises we find here in the beginning chapters of Joshua? And with that, let's hear what the Word of God says as we read from the Old Testament. April 11th, Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 24. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite leaders went to the camp giving these instructions to the people. "When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer." Then Joshua told the people, "Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you." In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, "Lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river." And so they started out. The Lord told Joshua, "Today I will begin to make you great in the eyes of all the Israelites. Now they will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give these instructions to the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop." So Joshua told the Israelites, "Come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Think of it, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. The priests will be carrying the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. When their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will be cut off upstream, and the river will pile up there in one heap. When the people set out to cross the Jordan, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now it was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water began piling up at a town upstream called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea, until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the city of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by them. They waited there until everyone had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. When all the people were safely across the river, the Lord said to Joshua, "Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell the men to take 12 stones from where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan, and pile them up at the place where you camp tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men and told them, "Go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you can tell them, 'They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a permanent memorial among the people of Israel.'" So the men did as Joshua told them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had commanded Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also built another memorial of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. The memorial remains there to this day. The priests who were carrying the Ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's instructions which Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed, and when everyone was on the other side, the priests crossed over with the Ark of the Lord. The armed warriors from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh led the Israelites across the Jordan, just as Moses had directed. These warriors, about 40,000 strong, were ready for battle, and they crossed over to the plains of Jericho in the Lord's presence. That day, the Lord made Joshua great in the eyes of all the Israelites, and for the rest of his life, they revered him as much as they had revered Moses. The Lord had said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the riverbed." So Joshua gave the command. And as soon as the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up out of the riverbed, the Jordan River flooded its banks as before. The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, the month that marked their exodus from Egypt. They camped at Gilgal, east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, "In the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes and kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so that all the nations of the earth might know the power of the Lord, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever.'" April 11th. And as we turn our attention to the New Testament, our reading today will be in the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 7 through 35. Luke 14, verses 7 through 35. We'll learn that salvation is a feast, not a funeral. And God wants his house filled. As his servants, we have the privilege to tell the world, "Come, for all things are now ready." That is inherent in the gospel. Now, even if some reject the invitation, you just keep on sharing it. You keep on telling it. See, those who think that they are the least worthy are the ones he wants to have at his feast. You know, it's easy to be a part of the crowd and follow a popular Jesus. We'll find that out as we look into verses 25 through 35. But that's not true discipleship. He calls you and me away from the crowd. to take up our cross and follow Him. When it comes to winning the lost, God wants His house filled, because it's a big party. But when it comes to discipleship, Christ thins out the ranks and wants only those who will die to self and live for Him. And with that, let's begin our reading today in the New Testament. April 11th, Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 35. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit near the head of the table, He gave them this advice: "If you are invited to a wedding feast, don't always head for the best seat. What if someone more respected than you has also been invited? The host will say, 'Let this person sit here instead.' Then you will be embarrassed and will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Do this instead: sit at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, 'Friend, we have a better place than this for you.' Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored." Then he turned to his host. "When you put on a luncheon or a dinner," he said, "don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will repay you by inviting you back. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a privilege it would be to have a share in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this illustration: "A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When all was ready, he sent his servant around to notify the guests that it was time for them to come. But they all began making excuses. One said he had just bought a field and wanted to inspect it, so he asked to be excused. Another said he had just bought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. Another had just been married, so he said he couldn't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was angry and said, 'Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind.' After the servant had done this, he reported, 'There is still room for more.' So his master said, 'Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full. For none of those I invited first will get even the smallest taste of what I had prepared for them.' Great crowds were following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, 'If you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple, and you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there is enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished.' Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers who are marching against him? If he is not able, then while the enemy is still far away, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace. So no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for fertilizer. It is thrown away. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand." Today we're reading Psalm 80. And in this psalm, we see Asaph praying for the restoration and illumination of God's people by the shining of God's face. and he gives two very clear pictures of the nation. First of all, he sees it as a flock. Israel was like a flock of sheep led by God. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. But they were wayward sheep who would not follow the shepherd. So instead of enjoying green pastures and still waters, they were enduring tears and the reproach of their enemies. And then the nation is also seen as a vine. This picture parallels Isaiah chapter 5 and our Lord's parables over in the New Testament in the book of Matthew chapter 21. Israel was a fruitful vineyard until she turned from the Lord and began to worship the gods of the nations. Now God used those very nations to discipline his people and destroy the vineyard. The prayer in verses 17 and 18 was partially answered when some of the people returned to the land after the captivity, but it is fully realized in Jesus Christ. God's people today are sheep in the flock. Do not take your blessings for granted. He is seeking faithfulness and fruitfulness. Psalm chapter 80, verses 1 through 19, for the choir director, a psalm of Asaph, to be sung to the tune, Lilies of the Covenant. Please listen, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Israel like a flock. O God enthroned above the cherubim, display your radiant glory to Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Show us your mighty power, come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself, O God, make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will you be angry and reject our prayers? You have fed us with sorrow and made us drink tears by the bucketful. You have made us the scorn of neighboring nations. Our enemies treat us as a joke. Turn us again to yourself, O God Almighty. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. You brought us from Egypt as though we were a tender vine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land. You cleared the ground for us, and we took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with our shade. The mighty cedars were covered with our branches. We spread our branches west to the Mediterranean Sea, our limbs east to the Euphrates River. But now, why have you broken down our walls so that all who pass may steal our fruit? The boar from the forest devours us, and the wild animals feed on us. Come back, we beg you, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see our plight. Watch over and care for this vine that you yourself have planted. This son you have raised for yourself, for we are chopped up and burned by our enemies. May they perish at the sight of your frown. Strengthen the man you love, the son of your choice. Then we will never forsake you again. Revive us so we can call on your name once more. Turn us again to yourself, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find. The way of the godly leads to life. Their path does not lead to death.